Church, when you were a little one, did anybody ever come up to you and with those bright, hopeful, positive eyes look at you and say to you, "Child, when you grow up, you can be anything you want to be"? I hope they did. It was a statement meant to inspire you, meant to open up possibilities for you, to allow you to dream. And it's a statement that flat out is not true. Older people, like myself, we've all had our fair share of hardship in life. We've all missed opportunities we wish we would have taken, and we want it to be different for the next generation. We want them to seize all that there is in life and take advantage of everything. We do. And so we say things like that to children. But the truth is, each one of us, well, we have our own particular histories. We have our own specific wiring, our personality, our skills, our experiences, and our gifts from God that uniquely dial us in to do specific things here in this world that we live in. One day I learned, I was a young man, I learned, this is what an accountant does all day. And I remember thinking to myself, I would rather eat a bowl of sand for breakfast every day than do that. Because I am not wired to do that. I am not gifted to do that. I am gifted to do other things. You know, when we say you can do whatever you want to do, we are in fact lying to our kids and short-circuiting their experiences. What's true is we're all gifted to do specific things, which in humility means accepting that we can't do other things well. And we will need help with those things, and that's why we come together in a larger community. You know, this summer, that's what we're doing. We're taking a focused look at one sentence from Paul. One sentence from Paul that speaks to how God gives each one of us gifts that are used to the building up of the body so that we can know God. That's part of how Paul is revealing God's great big plan of making earth more like it is in heaven. That what our deepest souls actually want. We are all given gifts that contribute to that uniting of a body, uniting of a community so that we can each know God. That's how we're spending this summer called Dialed In, so that each one of us can know better what our giftedness is, so that we can offer it to unite a community so that we can know God. I wonder if you would show honor to the reading of God's word by standing as we take a look at that sentence here together this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, a letter that was a general letter that was supposed to be circulated all throughout and was what is now modern day Turkey. So the list of gifts that he gives is the shortest list that he offers within the Christian scriptures because it was an up top view, where hopefully each one of us can find ourselves in one of these things or a cluster of these gifts one way or the other. And Paul simply wrote it this way. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Two, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We're each given gifts to build up the body that contributes to unity so that we would know God. Who in this room here, I bet some of you have, who in this room has done the Strength Finder inventory at some point in your life? Yeah, most of you, it looks like, have done that. Don Clifton was a man who gave his life to understanding people's strengths. He and his organization surveyed literally millions of humans and thousands of organizations, and they found a certain amount of things to be very consistently revealed. The main thing is that people have the most opportunity for growth. You will grow the most by concentrating on what you do well, not by concentrating on what you don't do well. You will grow the most in the areas that you already do well, not focusing on your weakness. This is often opposite of how we go about life. We often think, you know, I just don't do a good job of, say, something like creating a hospitable environment. I'm a total C minus D plus at that. So I want to give myself to that this year, give all my energy to doing that better in this life. When in reality, what strength finders have discovered is that you will never go from D plus, C minus to A. At best, you'll get a C plus, maybe on your best day a B minus. But if you say to yourself, oh, you know what? I can administrate this whole thing like I'm sleeping. It's so easy. I don't need to put any energy developing that. The truth is, you will grow so much more if you give your effort to what you already do well, what seems normal and natural and easy for you. If it's a scale from 1 to 100 and you're at 45 at administration, you have so much growth potential and you will grow the greatest there. Don Clifton gave his whole life to understanding those principles, and I meant to tell him before he died, you could have saved yourself so much time if you just read Paul. You would have jumped right to the chase. You would have gotten right there because that is the core of what we're talking about in scriptures of spiritual gifts. It's why Paul points it out that way. Give yourself to what you do well. Shore up your weaknesses so that they do not destroy you and derail your life, but give yourself to what it is that you already do well. I wonder if we could think about it like a basketball game. It's the finals right now, so that's on my mind. Basketball players all do really well in the NBA at dribbling, at shooting, at passing, and at rebounding. But even at the most elite level of competition, they try to put five people on the floor who have specialties in each of those areas. And the good coach is the one who is emphasizing, if you're a shooter, I want you to get better at shooting. What is important about basketball and what is important about gifts is that we emphasize what we're doing well. Not that we never rebound. Even the best shooters are going to be called on to rebound a lot during their season. The best passers will also have to shoot. It's not that we never do those other things. It's that we emphasize where our strengths are. And so we emphasize where those strengths are. The exact same thing is true in our gifts. Some of us have gifts of, say, faith and or generosity. There are some people who have faith that they know that they know that they know. And they are stronger in faith and they help the rest of us out with our faith. It doesn't mean that your person who's not gifted in faith doesn't exercise faith. They do. Same thing with generosity. Some of us just have a way of being able to see the need and fill it with whatever is required there. Maybe it's finances in some particular cases. Those are also the people that it seems in my lifetime, what I've observed is they're the ones who know how to make a lot of money, and so they're very generous and able to distribute a lot of finances along the way. It doesn't mean that none of us also have to contribute to generously to whatever's going on. It just means that some people have special gifts and they should emphasize those things. And it takes a bit of a humble soul to receive that, because it means that if we're good at shooting or if we're good at faith, then we're not good at other things. And we need to accept those limits and receive help and see the body participate together in order to see it come through. Jesus offers yet another one of his upside-down looks at life when he says these words in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 says, people were bringing little children to him to go to outrageous in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. What does a child know about life? They know that whatever the adults, big people up there are doing is well beyond what they are able to do. To provide food on the table, a cozy bed at night, a roof over their head, pay bills, whatever adult people are doing, they don't know how to do it. And so they are receiving by faith, simple, humble faith. I don't know how to do all that, but I know that you do, so I'm sticking with you. And they trail along with that in humility. One of the gifts I'd like us to look at today that Paul is mentioning is the evangelist. Now, for sure, I believe that gift has the most baggage attached to it of the five. Okay, it has a significantly negative ring to it because that gift has often been used in ways that are different than Jesus had intended. I know that it's a tall order, but I want to go ahead and use that term evangelist today. And if we can, each of us just take our eraser out and hit that whiteboard and scratch all those negative things that are concerning us about that term evangelist. About that term, if we could just wipe those things off and get a little bit closer to what Paul was intending. The term evangelist comes from this root word meaning good news. That's the term that we use for gospel. Good news, that's what gospel means. Simply, it means good news. It was first used, as so many words in Scripture, it was first used as a regular word that people used in society. And when followers of Jesus discovered that word and said, yeah, that's exactly like what we're doing here. We're just going to snag that word and use it. Even that word church is that way. So the word evangelist was associated with people when they were the ones who were bringing the news about battle. If your city was at battle with another city, and you had to, we of course didn't have drones flying around giving us live real-time updates about what was going on. They had to wait until somebody would come back, and if it was good news, that the evangelist would tell them, we won. We won. Everybody would then get so excited because that meant a new reality was now, we don't have that enemy anymore. We conquered them. Maybe we have more space. Maybe we have all the goods that we snagged from them or whatever, but it's a new reality that was instituted because of the news, the facts that came to them that day. It wasn't an opinion, it wasn't a perspective, it wasn't an argument, it was news. It was news that came to them that opened up a new reality. When Christ's followers saw this, they said, that's exactly what this whole Jesus thing is about. He was announcing good news. He wasn't offering an opinion, a perspective. He was saying, it's different now. And a whole different reality has opened up to us. A whole different reality. A new era has come to us. Let me ask you, what then is the good news that Jesus brought? The announcement. The news that Jesus brought, the facts that changed life and opened up a new era for anyone who would receive it. First, I need to tell you, I'm weird. Most of you know that. I'm weird because I'm very exclusive on who gets to define the good news. I don't let anybody define the good news for me except for Jesus. Jesus is the one who I believe gets to define the good news. And I want to bring it to you today from the prayer that he was offering the night before he went to the cross, because it best ties in with how Paul was framing it in Ephesians chapter 4. It said multiple times in multiple ways throughout the Gospels, and we just have to know what we're looking for in order to see what it says. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. It's the longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus. It is, in fact, the conversation that is at the heart of the universe. The Son communicating to the Father before he's about to do his most important work. And in it, he offers this one sentence. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, that they may know you. Now, that term right there, eternal life, when you dig into it in its original language, it does carry a small connotation of chronological time. But what the first hearers of that word, eternal life, and how it is primarily used throughout the New Testament isn't about chronology. It's about quality of life. If Jesus were in our day praying the same prayer, he would have said that they would know, then what is, he would say something more like, what is living the dream? What is living your best life now? It's knowing you, God, the only true God. It is knowing you. Paul totally understands this. In Philippians chapter 3, he says it this way. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the one on the bottom there. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and regard them as trash in order that I may gain Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul understands that. Both Jesus and Paul were getting at the same thing. The gifts are given to individuals so that we could create a community that is unified so that people can know God. What does it mean to know God? What is the scripture getting at with that idea of knowledge of God? When Paul says in Ephesians 4, it's all about the knowledge of the Son of God, what does he mean? There is a huge difference between knowledge about and knowledge of. Let me put it to you this way. My lovely wife, who I've now been married to 28 years as of yesterday, yay, thank you, yay. We brought three children into this world by God's grace. And the first birth, like every first-time parent, we were nervous, and everyone told us, first contractions, just be mellow, it's going to take a long time. We were like, yeah, whatever, we're getting to the hospital now. After that first contraction, we get there, and that birth took forever. Natanya Vita did not want to come out of the womb. All night long, I'm literally falling asleep. Heather's like starving because she... And they told her she can't eat. And she said, I could just go for a hamburger. And I was like, I could go for a hamburger. So I get a hamburger and I start watching TV. That's not what you do when your wife is going into labor. I learned that. It took forever. We finally had the baby. on our second birth, we're like, we got this. No big deal. The second birth was like a TV show. Like, Heather's in... Heather's in labor, and it's coming quick. We leave the car at the entrance to the hospital. I whisk her all the way up to the room in the wheelchair. Literally, Dr. Craner comes swinging in at his fastest fast walk that he can do, and I'll never forget it. He says, nurse, grab my tie, and just like a left fielder snagging the ball at the fence, he grabs our child. Here is your son. He didn't do the spin. So for this third one, we were like, back to plan A. We are not messing around. I'm taking a shower. I'm super soaped up. She's like, bird, it's time. Turn off that water. Just throw on some clothes. We got a three-year-old and a one-year-old. What do we do with them right now? Well, you fill their entire sippy cup with coffee creamer. You heat it up and give it to them. That'll keep them occupied for a long time. They were occupied. We race to the hospital, but she kind of calms down. And so much so that what do parents do who have a three-year-old and a one-year-old when they're finally alone together? You know what they do? They take a nap. And so that's what we did. We took a nap. Dr. Craner enters the room and he says, you know what? My son has a band concert tonight, so can we get this going? We're like, all right, let's do it. He pops that water and off to the races we go to almost a textbook birth. And at the time, we still didn't know, what's her name going to be? If it's a girl, what's her name going to be? Is it going to be Elizabeth or Carmella? And every time the medical staff held Carmella, she wailed like she was on fire until they gave her to Mom. Instantly quieted down. And right away we knew, oh, she's got enough of that hot blood Italian in her that knows what she wants and will go after it till she gets it, that her name will be Carmela. Now, if Carmela were to show up at Poudre Valley Hospital today and say, I want to see the birth records of when I was born, she would not be disappointed to learn that there was nothing mentioned about the temperature of her blood, about what the doctor's son's band schedule was, or the fact that she was on fire when medical staff held her. They will just tell her things like 10 pounds, 3 ounces, 21 inches, March 25th, 2002. She won't be disappointed to know that, but she will know who has knowledge about her and who has knowledge of her. Descriptive knowledge about is the birth certificate details. Knowledge of the story, this is how we know God. Personally. God is not an object that we would know like we would know about trees or we would know about electricity. God can only be known. God can only be known as fellow subject. Like I know my child. God can only be known that way. In fact, the entire biblical story concerns itself with right relationship. The term for that in the Bible is righteousness. The entire story is concerned with right relationship with humans and God. Humans and their neighbor. Humans and themselves and humans on this earth that we live on. It's all about righteousness, all about right relationship. It's why, in fact, Jesus did not hesitate when they asked him, what is most important in life? The way that they asked that question is, what's the most important commandment? Which to them was, what's the most important thing in life? He did not hesitate. He said, yeah, it's love of God. Love God with all your strength, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what's most important. Love is, of course, a relational concept, and knowledge of one another is what is most important. Religion always goes wrong when it makes knowledge about something more important than knowledge of. And it's always an and. And if we have bad intel, if the knowledge about God that we have is wrong, we will likely never want to have knowledge of God. If we have bad intel about God, we won't want to have a more deeper relationship with God. When we acquire more accurate knowledge about God, we naturally want to get to know God better. In fact, that is the test. What you're being taught, is it drawing you closer to God? What you're discovering, does it make you want to quicken your pace to the Lord? What you're imagining about God, does it draw you into the Holy One? Or does it repel you? If it isn't drawing you in, I would suggest to you that your knowledge about God is inaccurate. Knowledge of the true living God will always be drawing us closer to God. The closer we get to the picture of what God actually is, only draws us in. It won't push us away. And so if it's pushing us away, if it seems boring, or if it seems, then it's not God. It won't be God if it's pushing us away. And this is how it is with all of life, the world that God has created. Until we get an accurate picture of reality, we'll live in all, the more accurate our picture of reality is, the more we want to live in it. At one point, in this country, it was not widely known the accurate facts about cigarettes. And they gave us commercials like this in the 1950s.
How often does your job call you out of bed in the middle of the night? Well, if you were a doctor, it would be often. And generally, there isn't much time to spare.
Coffee, Doctor?
Oh, fine. Have a candle with your coffee.
Thanks.
You know, this night work's kind of rough, isn't it?
That's right. But a camel's always a pleasure.
Yes, folks, the pleasing mildness of a camel is just as enjoyable to a doctor as it is to you or me. In a nationwide survey, doctors in all branches of medicine were asked, "What cigarette do you smoke, doctor?" The brand named most was Camel's. Tens of thousands of doctors, general practitioners, surgeons, specialists, doctors in every branch of medicine were included. And according to this nationwide survey, more doctors smoke Camel's than any other cigarette. Try Camel's yourself, the cigarette so many doctors enjoy.
If you get nothing else from this morning, doctors prefer Camel. What are they doing there? They know that the country at this point does not understand the truth about cigarettes. They're trying to say it's healthy. Doctors do it. This is what they actually are recommending to you. The truth was not widely known about cigarettes. We now know the accurate information about cigarettes. They are decaying vegetable matter that you light on fire and inhale the toxic carcinogens into your lungs until it kills you. That's what it is. You know who used to smoke? Pretty much everyone. You know who doesn't smoke now? Pretty much everyone. Because we understand the accurate truth of that reality and we want to live in it naturally. It's why when e-cigarettes and vaping first came out, it lit up like a bonfire because nobody knew what was going on with it. Then we started to learn more about it. Oh, it's just as bad, if not worse, than regular cigarettes. The trend slowed. It started to switch directions. When there's an accurate knowledge about, it leads us to wanting to live in accordance with that knowledge. And let me just say this parenthetically today on the conscious level. We all have desires, we all have feelings, we all have knowledge that exists on our subconscious level. It's exactly why you beat yourself up because you haven't I know what I need to do to lose that next 10 pounds. I know what I need to do to best prepare for my retirement. I know what I need to do to improve my grades and that, but I'm not doing it. Why is that? Because you have feelings and desires and emotions that are competing against what's going on in your conscious mind. And until you deal with all of that, which is a sermon for another day, we don't move forward. We just keep tripping ourselves up. But when we see more accurately that the kingdom of God is actually better, the world as the living God created it, that it is actually more beneficial, more joyful, more fulfilling for me to give than to collect and hoard, than to love and include instead of judging and excluding, that to offer forgiveness and reconciliation is better than bitterly holding a grudge. All of those things are actually better for me. That's the shape of reality that God has given us. We want to further live into and get to know the God who created and shaped these realities. Paul says the knowledge of the Son of God. It's what Paul is describing as the end games. We have these gifts to create a community so that people can have knowledge of the Son of God. It's exactly what Jesus is praying for. And as we deal with ourselves and recognize the gifts that we have, we get more and more dialed in to building this unified community that knows God. Knowing God, is living interactively with God in all of our daily activities. Christ becomes, in fact, our contemporary. Christ becomes our contemporary. We learn how to see Christ's movement in the world. We learn how to listen to Christ, our shepherd's voice, that guides us into making Fort Collins more like it is in heaven. And I believe it's a huge load off to realize that Jesus describes this life as a gift to be received. In John chapter 3, he creates this incredible word picture as he's dealing with one individual, saying that receiving this kind of life is like being born, but from above. We all know that the newborn does not decide to be born. We all know that the newborn does not earn their birth. The newborn receives it as a gift. I'm alive. I can receive and take this now and live the kind of life that God would have for me. The good news, we won the war. We have a new reality that is among us, that Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, his first day on the job. He goes out there and says, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news, the gospel. He's giving his synopsis of what the entire ministry is all about. There is a new reality. God's kingdom is at hand, and you can live in it. And for most of us, it will take an entire lifetime to receive news that is that good. God's kingdom is at hand. The way that God desires things can be. You know what prevents that? You and me thinking that it's not. You and me looking at our story and saying, yeah, no, I don't know if I could be as loving as Jesus was loving. I don't know if I could be as forgiving as Jesus was forgiving or as generous as Jesus was generous. I don't think that. That's what stops it. The truth, the reality that Jesus made present in his death and his resurrection is that God, his life can't be as God described it to be. The ultimate expression of that is Jesus being crucified, being tortured, seeking genuine reconciliation with those who are torturing him and killing him. Do we think we could actually have a life that deep and rich and have that kind of perspective? Sometimes we don't think that, and it takes a minute for us to get all the way into those realities that life could be that good. Paul is taking for granted that people would find, he's taking for granted that we would understand that finding that knowledge of God primarily happens in community. It's what Jesus prayed for, that they would be one so that the world would know. That's also in John chapter 17. That they would make them one so that the world would know. It's what opened the door for Bert. I was 18 years old, and I was going off to work at a summer camp, primarily because it was on houseboats, and I loved being on the water, and it was just going to be a great summer. I wasn't going off seeking the Lord and trying to have my life rearranged and turned around, but then I ran into this community of people, and their life made me ask questions about my life, and I recognized, wow, I thought becoming a Christian means giving up a bunch of stuff and having a boring, lame life. Their lives are better than my life. And that's what I want. And I left that summer with a strong sense that I had been missing out for so long. And I didn't want to miss another minute of it. Last week, it's what happened right here. We could do one-on-one, you know, art lessons with kids all summer long. But we brought it together in a community of 80 kids. And the kingdom of God was at hand. I talked to a mom on Thursday who said to me, oh, my kid woke up today just crying and crying. Like, what? Why? Why were they crying? They said, and then they told me, because Art Rages is over tomorrow. They got a taste of the kingdom, of intergenerational people loving on them, looking forward to who they were and that they would be there and that they would be creative and learn something new that day. It's what our soul most longs for. And this process does get frustrated, because we want this knowledge of God, this personal knowledge of God, to be one of the many important priorities that are in our life. But what Jesus said is the only way this comes together is when we make it our first priority. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, seek first the kingdom of God. Not when you get a chance, not once you graduate, not once the kids get older, not once you retire. Make it your first priority. He's saying it doesn't really work and you'll be eternally frustrated unless it's the organizing principle of your life. It's not one more thing to do. It's the thing that infuses all that we do. It's the thing that infuses everything that we are. It's a little bit like saying we have a personal trainer or a financial planner, but every time that they give us advice, we only do about 5 or 10% of it, and then we're complaining to them because our lives aren't changing. Hey, my retirement accounts aren't really building. Did you do what I asked you to do? Hey, I still don't have hard abs. Well, did you do what I asked you to do? Can I trust you? Can I trust and lean in first with what Jesus is asking me to do and trust that his life is the life that I desire to have? Well, the stories that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts and beyond, the stories about how people begin that journey are super wide and broad. How people start following Jesus and knowing God. And one of the reasons that some people start that journey and start to know God is because they were asked, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to be involved in this kingdom life? And so this morning, I want to lay that question before you. Do you want to know God? As you're consuming life's passion, can you trust the words of Scripture that say this is actual best of life? Knowing God. Letting go of all else and following after him in a personal, interactive way. If you do want to, maybe you think you've been messing around with that and you realize why you don't have hard abs and you want something different. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you've never said, I want to do that. I want to follow Jesus. I want to offer him my life. So you know better. Here's my life. Every ounce of it, all the different arenas. Maybe that's you. Either way, I don't want you to come forward. I don't want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to say a prayer where I'm looking for your eye contact. My number is in the book. I want you to text me on Wednesday. If you're ready to say, Jesus, all I want to do is know you. I want to give this a shot. Text me on Wednesday. Lord, we ask that Council Tree is only the place that is becoming more unified so that people can know you. Develop their unique gifts to offer what our deepest self wants, a unified community that knows you. Father, we ask those things, trusting that you can. In your name, that can raise the dead. Amen.